Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And you may be seated. God bless you.
I wonder what you would consider to be the most valuable asset that God has given you for living your life here on this earth. And when I'm referring to the most valuable asset, I'm not referring to the spiritual things that he has given to us, like salvation or the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I'm referring to something that every person has who is alive on the earth today. Wonder what you would say your most valuable asset is. There are three things in particular that God gives us responsibility for, and I'm sure there are more than three as well, but three things that I'm thinking of here at this moment. That is the use of our money, the use of our talents, and the use of time. And I'm wondering if there's a possibility that the one that is the most useful or valuable to us might be the one that we hear the least about in our circles. And I'm referring to the use of time. In the business world, it's not uncommon to have time management seminars, something that business people see as very significant. In the church, we don't hear as much about it. We have financial seminars. We may have sermons on finances. We have organizations like Anabaptist Financial that teaches people. Not very often do we have a time management seminar in our church. Maybe that'd be something for the Bible school committees to think about sometime. But I wonder, as a Christian, is a Christian's time in our service to God any less significant than a businessman's time? Or should we as Christians feel any less urgency than a surgeon feels in his vocation? Often we think of doctors or surgeons as someone whose time is critical, very urgency. Should we feel the same urgency? I say this morning that time management is important because really, time is what life consists of. When you remove time from the equation, there is no more life. You know, you may think you don't have much money, but you're still alive. You may think you do not have many talents, but you are still alive. But when time is removed, when time is no more, life is gone. Sometimes we hear the expression, I just don't have the time. And I know what we mean when we say that. I use that expression myself. But literally, when you no longer have time, you no longer have life. And as long as you're alive, you still have time and you still have opportunity. Now, when we refer to finances, financial management, sometimes we might refer to someone and say that they're bankrupt or a business went bankrupt. And usually that's because they did not or do not manage their finances wisely. So they are financially bankrupt. This morning, I wonder if some of us may not be chronologically bankrupt. In fact, sometimes I've felt that way myself, like I might be chronologically bankrupt. I haven't managed my time wisely, and it caught up with me. The title of the message I'd like to share this morning is Redeeming the Time. And some sermons may be inspired because there's a need within the church. For example, sometimes you might have a need or a sermon addressed to the fathers or the mothers. It's a very pertinent need, something that we need to address. Sometimes a sermon might be inspired by a need in the time frame in which we're living in. There are social issues or something that need to be addressed. Sometimes a sermon may be inspired out of the need in a speaker's life. And in a sense, I felt that way this morning as we looked at this message. I'd like to look basically at two parts of the message. First part is time and God. And then secondly, a little bit later on, we'll look at time and man, how it pertains to us. But first of all, I'd like to look at time and God, look at several aspects of how time and God are related. God is not necessarily bound by time. We'll look at that later. But nevertheless, there is a relationship between time and God. First of all, God created time. The first point I'd like to look at under this first part of the message, God created time. The very first three words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I think those very first three words indicate that God created time. Now, we could ask the question, was Genesis 1:1 the beginning of God? And I think we would give a unanimous and resounding no to that question. Genesis 1:1 was not the beginning of God. Nevertheless, it was the beginning in which time was measured. But God was before that beginning. So time was not a factor before the measurement began. You see, when there was a beginning of something, there's a time factor. You cannot have a beginning without time. When there is a beginning, there is a moment in time. Sometimes you might ask yourself, well, when does school begin? For some of you, that may be August 30th. There's a moment in time in which you measure the beginning. Or we might say, well, when does church begin? It begins at 9 o'clock. There's a moment in time in which we measure the beginning. I see Willie and Carla are with us here this morning. They're probably, I'm guessing, the most recently married couple here this morning. Well, when did their marriage begin? It began on June 24th at maybe about 4 o'clock. I don't know if they know the exact time or not. But you see, there was a moment, there was a beginning. When there's a beginning, it's a measurement of time. And God was, but in the course of his existence, he saw fit to create something called time. And that was the beginning as we know it. So Genesis 1:1, we could rightly say, was the beginning of time, something that was created by God, something that was designed by God. So God created time, and secondly, God measures time. There are a number of references in the scripture to the fact that God measures time. In Genesis 1, verse 5, it says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." I think this is the first reference to a measurement of time in the Bible, the first mention of a measure of time. And read a little bit further in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." You see, the lights that God placed in the sky and the heavens are the basis for the measurement that we use to measure days and nights, to measure months, to measure years, and to measure seasons. All of these are measures of time that were established by God. So God created time, and he also measures time. So if he measures time, I think time is something that is significant to God. If we read further in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we get to another unit of measurement that is referred to there, although the word may not be used, and that is when God established the 7-day week. He worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day, a period of 7 days. And I find it interesting that this same period of 7 days is used even now, thousands of years later, throughout the world. People all over the world still use that unit of measurement. There are many instances throughout Scripture in which God makes reference to these units of measurement or to the measurement of time that He created. There's many times in which God gave direction to people and He referred to days, He refers to weeks and months and years. And sometimes God refers not only to specific units of time, but also to a certain time. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." God was waiting until the time was right for a certain time, and Jesus came and said, "The time is fulfilled." The measurement had been completed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, some of us may have focused on the phrase in that verse that says, "Blessed is he that readeth, that hear the words of these prophecy and keep these things." But then it goes on to say, "For the time is at hand." Again, there is a specific measurement of time. Later on in the very last chapter of Genesis, again, we see that phrase, the last chapter of Revelation, "The time is at hand." So God created time, and God measures time. Furthermore, God uses time. Now, how does God use time? There are several ways in which He uses time, and I'm sure there would be more ways as well. But one way in which God has used time in the past, and I believe will in the future, is in judgment. We see an example of that in Genesis chapter 7, in the lifetime of Noah. He says, "I will cause it to rain upon the earth." He didn't simply say, "I'm going to cause it to rain," or "I'm going to cause it to rain for a while," or "I'm going to cause it to rain until the earth is covered." But he says, "I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights." There was a specific time of judgment that God was going to use. And again, in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah was prophesying about the judgment that was to come upon Israel. And again, he refers to a specific time of judgment that God is going to use. He says, "It shall come to pass that these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And there was a reason why God chose that specific period of time. But it was a time that He used for judgment. So God uses time, first of all, for judgment. He also uses time to work in the lives of men. To work in the lives of men. For example, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before God called him to go back to Egypt to lead His people out of Egypt. It was a time, those 40 years was a time in which God was preparing Moses for the work that He had him for him to do. Later on, the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days. Why for 7 days? I don't know why for 7 days, but God was using that time. Abraham waited until he was 100 years old, till his promised son was born. Why did he wait 100 years? I don't know, except that it was God's time. You see, God uses time to work in the lives of people. And God's timing is not always easy for us to understand. And sometimes when we look at our own lives, we wish God's timing would be different. We may wish we would not need to march in circles for 7 days, or we would not need to wait what might seem like 100 years for God's promises to be fulfilled. But God uses time to work in His people and to prepare us for what He has for us. Thirdly, God uses time to accomplish His will. That goes along with working in the lives of people, but He uses time to accomplish His will. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman." That's the same thing that Jesus referred to earlier. The time is at hand. You need to repent. But God was working his plan. Now, we could ask the question, well, why did not God send his son to redeem the earth as soon as Adam and Eve fell? Man needed a redeemer then. Why did he not send the redeemer at that point? Well, God waited until the time was right, till the fullness of time, until his people were prepared. We don't know the answers to all those questions in God's timing. And sometimes we wish we did. But the fact is that God does use time to accomplish his will. The fourth aspect about time and God is that God is not limited by time. Even though God uses time, he is not limited by time. And I have a number of verses I'm going to refer to that illustrate the fact that even though God does use time, he can work beyond or outside the realm of time. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." So God's realm is eternity, where there is not time, even though he may choose to use time when working with man. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." 1,000 years as one day. You see, God is not restricted by time. It does not restrict what he is able to do. Psalm 139, verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You see, God does not need to wait. God does not need to wait until someone is born, until he knows about that person. He did not need to wait until you were born, until he knew about you. He did not need to wait until you were conceived. And he knew every detail about you long before you even were. He is not bound by that aspect of time as we are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, I find that verse amazing. I don't know if you do or not. But to think about it, that even before the worlds were formed, even before the days of creation, God had already chosen you. He knew about you, and he had chosen you to be part of his plan. He is not limited by time. Another example we can think of when we refer to God not being restricted or limited by time is found in John chapter 11, the Gospel of John. And this was a situation where Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus to come. "There's a problem. We need your help. Please come quickly." Well, a number of days went by. In the meantime, Lazarus died. And finally, Jesus arrived. And the sisters of Lazarus were quite distraught. And they came out to Jesus. And basically what they said, "If you would have been here in time, it would have been different. Because at that point, you could have done something." You see, from man's perspective, after someone dies, it's over. There's no more hope beyond that point. Death is final. But not for God. You see, God is not limited by time. It did not matter when Jesus arrived personally on that scene. He could do the same work later as he could have done earlier, because God is not limited by time. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, "The angel which I saw lifted up his hand to heaven and swore that time should be no longer." You know, even though time is something that God is using at this moment to work his will and to accomplish his purpose, there will be a time when time no longer exists. I don't have the words to express that, but the angel swore that time shall be no more, but that is not going to stop God. He does not need time. When time ceases to exist, it will make no difference to him. He will continue doing his work in his way. So those are a few of the aspects pertaining to God and to time. I'd like to look now at time and man. How does man fit into this picture of time? Is there a difference as to how man relates to time and how God relates to time? Well, first of all, it's obvious that man is limited by time. You know, I think we are painfully aware of this point. How often have you said, I just don't have the time? Or, I would like to if only I had the time. Some people say, you can do anything if you have enough money. Maybe we could rephrase that to say, you could do anything if you had enough time. Now, that may not be totally accurate, but I think there's an element of truth to it, because there's so much we cannot do simply because we do not have the time to do it. Bible writers were aware of this point. Bible writers, many of them, made references to how our existence on earth is so limited. It comes and it goes, and we cannot do perhaps the things that we wish to do. David, in 2 Chronicles verse 29, says, our days on earth are as a shadow. There is nothing abiding. They just come and they go. Job made the comment, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. You see a cloud, you look later, it's gone. It's no longer there. Job said that's how our life is. Time comes and it goes. Later on, Job also said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and it is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow. Again, a reference to the shadow. A flower, something that is passing. James used his illustration of a vapor. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth and goes. And in our text from Psalm 90, Moses made the comparison, we spend our years as a tale that is told. You say it, and it's gone. So we simply need to face the fact that there's only a limited number of things that we are going to be able to accomplish in this time that we are here on earth. And I asked myself the question this morning, what are those things going to be? We are limited. What are they going to be? Some people have what they refer to as a bucket list. What that is simply meaning is a list of things that they would like to do before they die. And if you would ask people what is on their bucket list, oftentimes it would include things of adventure, perhaps, travel, places they want to go, things they want to see, things they want to do. I saw a book. I did not read it. It'd be interesting to see what it says. But the title of the book was, What If God Wrote Your Bucket List? I think that's an interesting thought. Maybe we should ask God to do that for us this morning. What do you want me to accomplish in this time of vapor, this time of a cloud in which I'm passing through the earth? We are limited by time. What are we going to do with that time that we have? Furthermore, man is accountable for his use of time. In Matthew 25, we have what we refer to as the parable of the talents. You're familiar with this parable where Jesus said somebody was given 5 talents, another was given 2 talents, another was given 1 talent. After a while, their master came back, and they need to give account. They needed to give account for how they used their talents. Now, sometimes I hear people refer to the idea that Jesus in the New Testament taught a lot about money. In fact, I think I heard one person say that Jesus taught more about money than any other subject. I'm not sure that I agree with that. In my opinion, Jesus frequently used money as an illustration when he was teaching about something else. It is true that he may have referred a lot to money But in many cases, he was using that as an illustration because money is something that everyone can identify with. We all use money. We all know about it. And I think the point of the parable of the talents is that God is going to hold us accountable for the opportunities which he gives to us. This may include the money that he gives us to use, but it's certainly not limited to it. It may include the talents that God gave us, but it's not limited to that. And I think it also includes how we use our time. When our master comes back and says, I gave you 70 years of time, or I gave you 80 years of time, or I gave you 40 years of time, whatever it may be. Now, I would like you to give account for how you used that time. Are we going to stand before him and say, well, I guess I just buried it? And if that is our response, what will his response be to us? I think of another example, the example of King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. You recall the account how he was sitting there in his feast having a grand party, and suddenly he saw this hand writing something on the wall. And it bothered him. He was obsessed with finding out what that means. And the message, part of the message that was written there, was, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, what God was saying to Belshazzar is, I am holding you accountable. Now, the real problem being addressed in that passage was the king's pride and his failure to acknowledge God. His failure to acknowledge the Lord of heaven. But I ask myself the question, when it comes to my use of time, do I acknowledge God? Do I acknowledge the Lord of heaven? Or does my pride cause me to use my time to further my own agenda, to try to accomplish my own goals, or to pursue pleasure and joy here on earth? Do we acknowledge the God of heaven in the way we use our time? When God puts your time in the balance, may it not be said of you, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. In Psalm 90, we have this verse that Norman read a few minutes ago, where Moses says, so teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. May God give us the wisdom to make every day count for him. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said in his teaching, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, if we will need to give account for every idle word that we speak, every word, what's it take to say a word? A half a second, perhaps. But every idle word we will need to give account for. Do you not think that we will also need to give account for every idle minute that we spend? I'd like to move onward and look at some obstacles to the wise use of time, getting into perhaps a little more practical aspect of the message. What are some obstacles to the wise use of time? And then later I'd like to look at some aids that we can use in the wise use of time. But for now, obstacles to the wise use of time. Quite a few years ago, perhaps 20-some years ago, I had a job interview. And I was being interviewed for a teaching position at a school. And I don't remember many of the questions that I was asked in that interview. But there's one question that I remember. And that question was, are you a procrastinator? And my thought at the moment was, well, so what? What does that have to do with teaching school? And I did not think I was a procrastinator. But I think about that a lot. And one of the obstacles to the wise use of time is simply procrastination, just simply putting something off. What the school board was concerned about is that if there are issues that need to be addressed, that I don't just keep pushing it off, but you deal with them right up front. And I find myself thinking about that question pretty often, and I find that I am more of a procrastinator than I wish I would be. Procrastination can be a deadly waste of time. Another obstacle to the wise use of time can be the internet and social media. Now, often good and bad almost go hand in hand, because the internet can be a tremendous time-saving device. You can use it to save a lot of time. It's a tool that can be very valuable, or it can be a tyrant that rules your time and that wastes unlimited amounts of time. It can serve you or it can master you. If it is going to serve you, you will need to master it. It would be interesting to know, at the end of your life, when you reach the age of 70 or 80, how much time you spent online. Now, I'm not talking about when you're working on a work project or something. I'm talking about unnecessary things, looking at news, reading your emails, social media, or whatever. But if you spend an average of an hour a day, and I'm sure there are a lot of people who spend more than that, by the time you reach 70 years old, or after 70 years pass, you will have spent a solid 3 years of your life looking at the screen. Is that good accountability or not? Well, it depends on what you're doing. It can be a waste of time. Another obstacle to the wise use of time is our addictions. Now, when we think of addictions, we usually think of other people. We don't usually think of ourselves. It's not hard for us to be appalled when someone wastes his life sitting in a bar. You know, he's addicted to alcohol and he's wasting his life. He's throwing it away. But I'm wondering, what might be some addictions that are wasting my life, that's dominating our lives? Think about that. How many minutes per day do I spend doing whatever it may be? And there'd be a number of addictions. And, you know, I could get more specific here, but perhaps it's best if I let you to think about what those addictions may be. You know, if you spend 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, a half an hour a day, every day, with a certain obsession that you have, what is it going to do? How is it going to add up? Some of these things. One thing I'll just mention is the addiction to pornography. Now, pornography obviously has many personal and moral issues that I'm not referring to here. But on top of that, think about the time that is wasted as people spend hours doing nothing. And I would say that's worse than sitting at a campfire and throwing $100 bills into the fire just to watch them burn. What a tremendous waste it is. Something else I'm going to mention here, just to make this practical, obstacles to the wise use of time, is habitual tardiness. Now, we may convince ourselves that, well, if I'm always 5 minutes late to something, I got an extra 5 minutes of time in, I'm using my time wisely. Well, not necessarily. Habitually being late actually is a wise use of time and a poor management of time. Consider, if you're late to an appointment and you keep six people waiting for 5 minutes, you just wasted a half an hour of time. Six people times 5 minutes sitting there waiting. If you kept them waiting for 10 minutes, you wasted an hour. I once worked with a man, had a number of meetings with him, and this man was habitually late to meetings. You could count on it that he would be the last one there. And normally, as he came rushing into the meeting, you could expect him to be making some comment about how many demands he has on his time. And, you know, it's just not possible for him to be there because his time is so full. Not once do I remember him coming and humbly confessing that, you know, I managed my time poorly today. That's why I'm late. Basically, what he was saying is, my time is more important than your time, and it really doesn't matter if you have to wait because my time is more important. There was another man one time that was late to a meeting, different man, and he came walking in with this grin on his face, and he said, Well, I'm sorry I'm late. He said, I had a little bit of time before I left, so I started playing a game with my girls. And I forgot to watch the clock, so that's why I'm late. Now, was he making wise use of his time? Perhaps he was. It's good time. But he was not a habitual person who was tardy. Well, I'd like to move on now to look at some of the aids to wise use of time. How are some ways that we can use time wisely? First of all, I would like to say simply recognize the value of 1 minute. What can you do in 1 minute? Well, if you would be leaving this building or walking somewhere, in 1 minute, you could easily walk 250 feet. So you waste a minute, you lost that distance. If you're driving on the interstate, 1 minute can take you nearly 6,000 feet. If you're flying in a 747, 1 minute can take you more than 9 miles. And if you happen to be living in the International Space Station, 1 minute can take you 285 miles. So 1 minute can take you pretty far, depending on where you are or what you're doing. Recognize the value of 1 minute. Well, what else can you do in a minute? If you would use that minute to read, if you're an average reader, you could read 300 words in that minute. If you're a speed reader, you might read 1,000 words in that minute. What can you do in 1 minute? I thought about sitting outside and watching Les to see how many children he can make happy in 1 minute as he passes out cookies. You know, 1 minute, you can make a lot of people happy. If you would be standing on a street corner in Manhattan, you could probably pass out 50 pieces of literature in a minute. What else can you do in a minute? In 1 minute, you could read or quote up to 10 verses of Scripture. And if you're a quizzer in the month of March, you could probably double that number. In 1 minute, you could offer a prayer of thanksgiving to God. How often when you're driving down the road do you thank God for that gorgeous tree enrobed in fall foliage, or those beautiful flowers, or that flaming red sunset that you see? Or how often do you pray for someone that God brings to your mind? In 1 minute, you can pray a lot of things for a person. Or in 1 minute, you can do absolutely nothing. And it's totally gone, never to be seen again. Or you can squander it by doing many things that are equal in value to nothing. I'm wondering how often at the end of a day, or the end of a week, or the end of a year, you wish for just a little more time. If you're like me, it's pretty often. Did you ever think back at the end of the day to all the minutes that you may have wasted that day and wish that you could recover that time? It's a challenge to recognize the value of each minute. You know, a lot of principles that apply to our financial management also apply to our time management. If you would have a bank account and every morning someone would deposit $1,440 into that bank account, and at the end of each day, they would remove everything that's left, what would you do? Well, I suppose you would make it part of your daily plans to just go to the bank and withdraw $1,440. Every morning, you are given 1,440 minutes. And the minutes you do not use till the end of the day are gone forever. You will never see them again. Yesterday, God gave you 1,440 minutes. How did you use them? A number of years ago when I was teaching school, one morning for devotions, I talked about the use of time. And I talked about how we use our time. And throughout the day, there was one student in particular that I noticed wasn't quite sure what he was up to sometimes. And near the end of the day, I happened to walk by his desk, and I noticed he had a little piece of paper in his desk with quite a few tally marks on it. And as I walked by his desk, he looked up at me and boldly proclaimed, "This is how many minutes I wasted today." And the sad thing about it was he didn't seem to be at all distressed with the idea. He seemed rather proud of it. He was counting how many minutes he had wasted. How are you using your minutes? The average person, by the time he is 70 years old, will spend about 23 years sleeping. Now, that's an investment of time because we need to do it. The average person will spend 3 or 4 years eating. The average person will spend about 6 years traveling. And that's what I had to think about, 6 years traveling. Are those 6 years of my life wasted, or do I make use of them? How do I use that time? Recognize the importance of a minute. Recognize the difference between the important and the urgent. The urgent is something that is asking for immediate attention. The important is something that's of great significance or value. And many times, they're not the same. Sometimes I get a piece of mail, a letter or something in the mail, and on the outside of the envelope, it says, "Urgent, open immediately." Most times, you can just throw it right into the trash without even opening it. It's not so important. They say it's urgent, but it may not be important. Do not be ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. Another way is to budget your time. Now, I mentioned that a number of financial principles also apply to the management of time. And I think budgeting your time, this is something that I found to be especially important for things that I enjoy doing. You know, when it comes to money, there's certain things that it's easy to spend money on. When it comes to time, there's certain things that it's easy to spend our time on. And I've learned that in those areas, I may need to restrict myself. Something that I enjoy doing, I say, this year I'm only going to allow myself X number of days to be involved in this activity. Otherwise, it will consume your time. And another thing to do when you're budgeting your time is always budget a little bit of extra. If you budget every penny you expect to earn, needs come up and you're short. If you budget every minute you expect to have, you're going to come up short. Let's give God the first fruits of our time. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to give God the first fruits of their crops. Give him the first that they harvested. And I think it's important to do the same as we spend our time with God, because spending time with God may not be something that feels urgent, but it is something that is important. If we do not do it early in our day, oftentimes we will not do it at all. And I like the idea that I've heard several people suggest, that of tithing your time. Now, remember one person say, well, if God expects 10% of our money, doesn't he expect 10% of our time as well? And that man suggested that it would probably be good to spend 2.4 hours in God's word and prayer every day. Now, that would seem pretty overwhelming to most of us. I talked to another man who said he tithes his time by simply scheduling time where he takes off work and gets involved in mission projects or community projects or outreach, ways in which he can serve others. It's another way to tithe our time. I think that's important, giving to the church or the community. And finally, we need to learn to say no. Sometimes we simply need to learn to say no. And this includes learning what to say no to, because it's easy to say no to the things we do not like to do, so that we can say yes to the things we do like to do. Be willing to say no to that which may bring me pleasure or financial gain in honor of that which brings spiritual gain. I'd like to wrap this up I guess it probably would not be appropriate for a sermon on time to go over time, so I'll try to include on time here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We will need to give answer. God has given us the responsibility of stewardship. And stewardship, a steward is simply someone who uses what belongs to the master for the master's benefit. Time is something that was created by God. He gives us a certain amount of it, and he expects us to use it to be stewards of that time for his benefit. How will it be when we stand before God and he says, "What about the 5 talents or the 2 talents or the 1 talent or the 5 units of time or the 1 unit of time that I gave to you? What do you have to show for your time? Will you be found faithful?" I pray that when that moment comes, each one of us could stand before God and hear his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I invite those of you who care to join us as we kneel for prayer. Father, this morning, again, we recognize that there are so many gifts that you give to us, the gift of life and so many aspects of life, but we also recognize that we are stewards of these items and that we will need to give account. I pray this morning that, Lord, that you would impress us with the significance of our use of time, that we would learn to use our time to invest it for your kingdom and in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We also acknowledge this morning that we do not know how much time you will give to us. I pray that we would use each day so that when we reach the end of that day, we can look back without regrets. Pray that you would guide us this week as we live our lives in this community or others, wherever we may be, that we would bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.